Hello, everyone. Welcome to the preaching of today. Today we're going to preach a little bit out of First Kings chapter 10. It'll be the story of the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. Starting here in verse 1, it says, "And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. And mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice.' And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also, and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for the precious word of God, and that it teaches us of where our faith should ever be, which is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you for mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, that the word points us once again to the death of our Redeemer, which is the death of ourselves, which is the promise of the life of our soul. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This chapter is just an amazing one because it has so much that really, in my mind, shows this the true foundation of what the gospel really is. It is someone that's coming to the salvation of the Lord, and that salvation that they glean was not because of their own effort. It was not because of their own will and endeavor and effort and trying to find God. It was the simple fact that they were saw, witnessed, beheld, experienced the power of the Holy Spirit concerning the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that person recognizing that indeed Jesus Christ and what he would do is all that they would need and is above all things that they've ever had and known. And they believe in the gospel. And the credit goes to the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes to God. The credit is not given to the individual at all. In fact, there is no credit that is applied to any person, because salvation cannot be acquiesced by virtue of doing. It is only by believing, and believing is only through the power of the Holy Spirit convincing that person in the gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified. And oftentimes we see the churches trying to teach people everything but the way to be saved. They're trying to dictate people's lives and control the way that people think and how they should operate in their behavior patterns. And the church has sadly gone down the road of all it is doing is coaching the flesh to truly actually despise the very work of Jesus Christ, because his work is the ultimate gift of grace. It's absolute grace. And when something is absolute, it is superior, it is supreme, and it's not shared. And so it can't be absolute grace if the believer still has a part to play in all of it. If the salvation of that believer still at any point in time resides upon the work of that believer's flesh, then the whole gospel's for naught. Then Jesus Christ died in vain. And we know and we believe through the power of the Holy Spirit that he did not die in vain, that his death indeed was the greatest and most miraculous thing that the heavens has ever done, and that he has redeemed the soul of humanity through his death. And the power of it all is that he can save anyone, anywhere, at any time, under any circumstances, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That it is not fenced in by any laws of nature or man, but that it is a power that is completely able to pluck anybody from the clutches and the snatches of eternal hell and bring them into eternal life. It can save on people's deathbeds. It can save at any point in time. It could save somebody through drunkenness or through any kind of drug addiction. It can save. It's not limited to at all of what is going on down here. And that's the true power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit that's missed in the church, because their power is a false power, but their power is in themselves. It's how well they're able to govern. It's how well they're able to manage people. It's how well they're able to walk the tightrope of the laws of the land. It's how well they're able to advertise. It's how well they're able to market. And sadly enough, it does nothing for the people. Because it's not the testimony of men and it's not the work of men that saves men. It's the work of the whole power of the Holy Spirit that shows humanity the truth of what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. That to every man is the gospel is some way or somehow preached that the Savior is Jesus Christ. And that individual can come right now and believe in the sacrifice of Christ without changing anything that they're doing at the moment. It is something that they can just believe in, and that the power of the Holy Spirit and the will of God will then operate in their life to do whatever God wants them to do. Certainly the people will resist. Certainly people will fight the power, as we all do in our flesh, the resistance to the power of the Holy Spirit, because there is a hard time. The hardest thing for humanity to do is let go of itself. The hardest thing for it to do is it fights for its right to live, and the flesh will fight for its right to live, because if true faith in Christ crucified is all that God has asked, then the flesh is dead. It has no evidence to support the fact that it's anything. At that point, Jesus Christ is everything and his death is everything. And my life on this earth does not afford me any kind of righteousness or any kind of point system in heaven. It is simple fact that I have to let go of the concept that I'm good. I believe in what Jesus did at the cross because I'm convinced that the Word of God has truly said that there is no righteousness in me. And that the Word of God has clearly said that eternal life is not given to anyone who's not righteous. So we know that Jesus Christ died and rose again because he was righteous, because there was no flaw or spot in him. And so the resurrection of Christ was never a question. It was inevitable because he was perfect. Now our problem down here on earth is we have to die perfect, which we know we can't do in the flesh. So we believe in what Christ did at the cross, and then it's afforded to us as if we had died righteous, and we had died as we, in the Spirit of God, would say that individual is baptized into the death of Christ. Therefore, we died righteous irrespective of the life we lived on earth. So it destroys all of man's trophies. It melts down all his baubles and everything that he's ever done. It wipes away everything that he ever thought he was be, and no matter what society or anybody, group, nation, or person may say of that individual, concerning the Lord, that individual has nothing. The only hope they have is that the Holy Spirit would convince them of the truth of what Christ has done at the cross. Now, excuse me. The Queen of Sheba is in her land, and she is a power source there, and she is a governing power that has things. So this is not someone that's coming to Solomon broken and beat down. This is somebody that has wealth and has power, and the word has traveled about how great Solomon is. And she's not coming to the shores of Israel here and to meet with Solomon to just simply, pat him on the back and join in the... She has come to prove him, which really means she's come with riddles, she's come with questions. The Bible says they're hard questions. She's really come in her flesh to dispel who the people have said he is. Because he's really a type of Jesus Christ to come. He's a type of the kingdom that Jesus Christ will eventually have on this earth. And he's a depiction and a foreshadowing of the true Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And Solomon has done nothing to earn it. As we know, he was born through the fornication of David and Bathsheba. Yet, by grace of God, he has been presented to the world as a type of the Lord to come. And he's been given the title that no nation and no king, no one else on earth can acclaim to. He is the greatest power on earth. Yet the Queen of Sheba, as you look at it, says she didn't come to Jerusalem, in a cloak, in a duffel bag. She came with her, with, says, in a very great train with camels that bear spices and much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So she is coming to Solomon, and the flesh always will present itself as being something great. She is coming to debate the power that is Solomon, and really she's coming to debate, I believe, she's coming to debate the truth of Jesus Christ to come. She's coming to debate the sacrifice. She's coming to debate the redemption of through Jesus Christ. And when you look at the flesh, it always presents itself as something great, trying to dispel that is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is not come as someone that is yearning for the Lord. She is not coming as someone that has cleansed herself, and now she's coming to Israel as some sort of final, send-off in her path of righteousness. She has come from a different land and a different people, under a different religion, under a different doctrine, and she's coming to see what this is all about. So we know that there was reports in her land of the greatness of Solomon, and they were reports, and she's come to see for herself what this really is all about. Doubting it, I might add, just as the flesh can do nothing but doubt, murmur, and complain, and try its best to believe and dispel the fact of the truth of what Jesus Christ did at the cross, that it is the greatest of men and it's the greatest act of mankind, was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is the only work of a human being that has ever been accepted as righteous in the eyes of God. So the flesh will always try to bring what it has as a foreshowing that it's something. And what will always happen is when the power of the Holy Spirit moves on an individual, it will crush that person's, the crush the flesh. It'll crush it. It'll show them and reveal to them in their heart and mind the truth of themselves. And the Queen of Sheba is going to find out, as we read here, that she thinks she's something. And she's going to come to the point where she realizes she's nothing. And it's in that brokenness that I believe the soul is saved. It's when the flesh is completely broken down and eradicated, and a person realizes, as the Apostle Paul has said, there is no good in me. It's at that point that individual, then the epiphany, if you will, and however the Holy Spirit does it, but in some way or somehow that individual finally looks up to heaven and believes in the sacrifice of Christ, asks for the forgiveness of all that they are and all that they've done and the wrong that they believed and the way that they've turned away from God. And everything seems at that point, that person just raises their hands and finally gives up that they can do anything. And it's a beautiful moment, and it's a precious moment, and it's one that the church absolutely has no respect for. But the Bible, through and throughout, has stories just like this, where people who thought they were great in life and thought they were something are humbled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as she comes to Jerusalem, we see the Solomon, which is just a type of Christ, even in his day, as the Pharisees came to him and the leaders of Israel came to him. They had questions. They had things they wanted to trick him on. And nothing was withheld. And that is really the love of God that Christ had for the world and for his people, and in the love of God and the word of God, is that it does not hold back the truth. It does not. It lays bare truly. And I believe that Solomon did more than just sit around and talk about all the things that he had. The wisdom that it talks about, as it says in verse 3, and Solomon told her all the questions. There was not only thing he hid from the king, which he told her not. Then in verse 4, when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom. Okay, so when she recognized that this man was preaching to her the gospel, as I believe, as he went through the word of God that was written to that point of that day, and began to see, and all the psalms of his father David, and much of through his own of not only the Psalms, but I can't remember, I'm drawing a blank here. In the Proverbs, as he began to whittle that through his mouth by the power of the Holy Spirit, she began to see the wisdom that was behind this man. And I believe that he was teaching her the gospel. He was teaching her the corruption of the world. He was teaching her everything that, why Israel? Why was Israel the reason why? Why did God chose Israel? And not that there was a reason God really chose Israel other than the fact that he felt pity for them and out of his mercy, but that from Israel would come the Messiah that would save the world. And from her point of view and whatever doctrine she is, she may have always already thought she was saved. If she had a doctrine of eternal life, she probably thought she was fine. They probably had rituals and things that they did that she thought that was pretty much her eternity was already covered. I believe that Solomon, through the wisdom of the word of God, began to show her the fact, the truth of Jesus Christ. And it's important to understand that it was the power of the Holy Spirit that began to convince this queen that she was not saved. Or better yet, for you and I or anyone else out there, that we still are needing to be saved. it was the conviction that we have not arrived to anything yet. We are not in heaven. We are down here. We are not in any kind of heavenly place or state. So the risk of losing one's way is as much real danger now as it even was before you were unsaved. The risk never really went away, because the promise is that it will take place if that individual continues in the faith. And the Apostle Paul stressed this throughout his Gospels. If you continue in the faith. It was never in the Apostle Paul's Gospels anywhere that you're born again and you cannot lose your way. That teaching is so wrong and so foul. Nor did the Apostle Paul teach in the prosperity or the, the progression of sanctification, where that you become more and more and more and more righteous. I don't believe that's true at all. What I believe is the growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is not a path of a holy living of the flesh. It is a path of the recognizing and an awareness of I am dead in my trespasses and sins. My flesh is as bad and as wicked and as evil as it's always been since I came out of the womb. That has not changed. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to show me over and over and over again, because eventually I will become the queen again. And when I come to God, am I not always a queen? Am I not always someone with questioning the power and the validity of the gospel? Am I not somebody that's always presenting something, bringing my camels, bringing my riches, bringing my stuff to the table as evidence that I'm worthy? I think that's the path and the only way that I'll ever know on earth. And praise be to God that the love and the loving kindness and the long suffering of God is that the plan, the gospel, and the power of the Holy Spirit is ever trying to show the queen, that is my flesh, that I am nothing, and that the one Jesus Christ is everything, that my work is nothing, and that his work is everything. It seems like, to the carnal mind, it's a simple thing to remember, but it's not. The Apostle Paul did not call it the fight of the faith if it was a simple, logical thing to remember. It would be a consistent battle throughout the believer's walk on earth, however many years they live. They will war within themselves over grace. They will war within themselves that it's truly all been done at the cross. Now you have to understand something. The redemption plan of God could never have been able to enact it until Jesus Christ and his perfect body were crucified upon the cross. At that time, it afforded to all humanity they could glean from the redemption promise that God had made. Okay, now listen to me. That sacrifice of Jesus Christ awarded to anyone and all the complete rewards of redemption and righteousness. They would glean it simple by the faith of that sacrifice. Meaning there's not partial redemption. There's not partial righteousness. They would fully glean. You fully take and fully absorb the complete reward that comes through the salvation of God through the cross. So as I believe in that Redeemer sacrifice, I am completely and utterly fully redeemed. I'm at that point as saved and as redeemed and as justified as I can be, because I am dead and I have been buried with him. And now my soul is joined with him. Just as the woman is allowed to marry another husband by the law because the previous husband is dead, what that means is that now I am dead in my flesh. My soul is allowed to be married to Christ. And therefore, when I take upon the very identity of that new marriage. That becomes my advocate. He becomes everything. He becomes my representative unto all of heaven, signifying that I am clean and redeemed, and I am awarded the righteousness of God. You can't half glean the redemptive plan of God. You can't partially glean. It's one or the other. It is a full gift, if you will. Well, it is a full gift. It's a complete entirety gift of God. And when everyone opens up that box that's called salvation, it's not that some people get some different things in there. No, all get the fullness of the reward of redemption. Which you need to understand, because the church is tricky. And they tried to say, well, there's grace. And yeah, we believe in grace, but we believe in the second grace that deals with your walk with God. And the church, unfortunately, has so focused on the life of people and how they live, and has sought that as everything upon which they've done, that it's very difficult. It's very hard, if any at all, that you'd find a church that would just preach the cross of Christ. And it's ran in the same pattern. I say this all the time. It's ran in the same pattern, business concepts, as any other business that you would find. Which we have to recognize that the moment I'm instituted with a doctrine where it's no longer the death of my flesh and the liberation of my soul, but I'm left with a doctrine that I am fully in totality this complete product, that now, of course, I go out, and now all I'm trying to do is bring people to change the way and behavior that they live. And it's gotten so detailed and so engrossed in the church that they've forgotten about the foundation of it all. And the Word of God is amazing, because the Word of God brings it all back. Because Solomon's not trying to change the Queen of Sheba's life. He's not trying to change her behavior pattern. And those aren't the questions. She's not coming to him asking how she can have purpose in her life. She's got purpose. She's a queen of a land. She's not coming to Solomon to hey, can you help me work on some things? I'm not getting enough rest. Or what's 10 steps I could do to become a better Christian? She's coming to him in the truth of who she is. And it's not shrouded in some sort of religious facade. She's like, hey, you think you're great? Well, I'm great too. I need to talk to you, because I got some questions for you and what this is all about. And Solomon, of course, he welcomes it. And it's amazing to me, because that's how Christ was. He didn't shut it down. He didn't say, hey, I'm this and you need to get it in your head. He was there. He listened. They asked their questions. He was there. He was with the disciples. And their questions were dark, and their questions were stupid, and their questions were mundane and beneath him. But obviously the love of God was there and available to have someone there that would preach and minister and teach the Word of God. And so it was with Apostle Paul. And you look at a lot of religious people, it's like, you either take what I have to say, or I don't want to hear what you have to say. And I think that's within every one of us. But the truth of it is, the Word of God is the Holy Spirit is not ashamed of who He is, and nor would is he going to throw a wall to somebody because they don't get it. Because the truth of it all, none of us got it. None of us have ever got it. Whatever we think we have, as far as understanding of the Scriptures, was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's beautiful to me is that we see here in verse 4, after she had seen all of his wisdom, so after he has taught her, I mean, he's sharing her, when we talk about wisdom, he's sharing with her the wisdom of the cross. And that's what I believe, that She then looked around, and it says, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So she's now experiencing the temple, which is a type of Jesus Christ. She had heard the greatness of the Lord. She had come to question it. She had questions and she had doubts. And now she's in the midst of it, and she's witnessing and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit as all that it has done in this, in Solomon's temple, which all was designed by God, none of it by man. It was there, and she's watching all of it, the unity. She's watching the how they work and they operate, and everyone there's just orchestrated beautifully by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she watches, it says, Solomon's ascent into the house, which typified the ascent of Christ up to the cross. She's witnessing all of it, and all of a sudden it hit her. And it says there was no more spirit in her. I believe at this point her flesh just died. It broke. She realized he was worthy, and he was a type of one more worthy and greater than anyone she'd ever know. It hit her, the truth of all that Solomon had said. And my friends, this doesn't happen because of the physical activity. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that finally broke this woman. She broke, and her greatness and her worth that she thought she had, it just left her. The will to fight it, the will to battle it, the will to try to dispel the truth of the gospel, the will to try to in any way think that there's something that I can do to make me greater in the eyes of God. At that point, she recognized, as he was ascending to the house as a type of Jesus Christ, ascending to the cross, that she realized it was all in the Redeemer's death. It was all in what Jesus would do at the cross. Because Solomon, obviously, the temple was there, the altars were there, the sacrifices were there. She's just seeing, she's experiencing the entirety of the temple, which is the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. And finally it hits her as she sees him ascending up. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it says there was no more spirit in her. Her flesh died. Didn't mean that she died and he resurrected. I'm not saying she died and resurrected. It just means that the flesh, the will, the power to fight it, it was as if she just finally let go. It was as if she exhaled and knew that she was wrong, and that Christ crucified was right. And that right there is the miracle of all miracles. That right there is the power, that a power that belongs only to the Holy Spirit. And that right there is what churches do not have in this day and age, and what is missing from the pulpits and the preachers and the gospels of our time. It is getting out of the way and allowing the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God do that to someone's heart. This is what really got it, really excites me, because there's nothing that Solomon did within himself. It wasn't about him. It was about the power of the Holy Spirit, and everything that allowed and came to that point of her brokenness was she just witnessed and experienced the power of God through the sacrifice of Christ. She just sat down and it took it all in, and she knew it was the cross. And if you can think about that, and it's for many of us it's happened, and it happens time and time again, where you go through the natural walk of your life and your day and day, and you never think of the Word of God, you never think about holiness, you never think about any of that. But at some point in time, it could be a phone call, it could be someone says something, or you just randomly pick up the Word of God and read a single verse, and you are experiencing exactly what the Queen of Sheba felt that day. It's the cross. the spirit of the flesh, that drive of the flesh, the will of the flesh. The Bible calls it the spirit in her. It's the Hebrew word that means breath. It's as if she realized there was no life in her flesh at all. And she turned. And I believe she believed in Christ crucified. In that moment, Queen of Sheba was saved. She was saved. As saved as she would ever be, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it says in verse 6 that she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and thy wisdom." So the rumors that came to her land, that there was this great guy in Solomon, and he was a mighty king. That was the report. But listen to what she says in verse 7. "Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came." Okay? "I believed not the words until I came." So, coming to the temple was simply her coming to Christ. It was simply the power of God. That who drew the queen there? It wasn't the reports of the people. It wasn't that, hey, there's a great guy in Solomon. I believe it was the calling of the Lord. It was the calling of the Holy Spirit. She heard the words. She heard it. She didn't believe it. There she was experiencing it all. And now all of a sudden, she's like, what they told me does not even compare to what she beheld and she felt that day. And I can tell you that Jesus Christ is real, and that he died on the cross for your sin, and he will save your soul. And that is the only thing you know. You can know my report will not compare to the power of the Holy Spirit that actually gives the evidence to your very soul. "How be it," she's saying, "I believe not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told to me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." She's talking about that this here in the temple concerning this the sacrifice of Christ to come. Mankind at best, testimony can get you about halfway at best. What she's saying is that it didn't even compare. The half was not even told. The full picture is not even known. Until she felt the power of the Holy Spirit show it to her. Her eyes seen it. That means her eyes were open. Her ears were open. She beheld something that her and her flesh could not find in her own land. It was something that her in her own walk of life, she could not find. She was called to Solomon's temple by the Holy Spirit. And when she arrived and experienced it all to herself, she realized, I got some reports, but man, they didn't even reach the mark. Because the testimony of the Holy Spirit is how men are saved. It is not the testimony of men. Words of men do not save. It is the word of God that saves. Words of men cannot utter life into a dead soul. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that as that person believes, yes, I am dead and I am convicted and I am set to the damnation that I deserve. Yet, he has given me his life on the cross. And I believe it. Amazing to me. If you take this whole thing, that how differs it is between the formalized processes that many churches say you have to go through to be a believer or to be saved, confirmed, or whatever they might say it is. Amazing that in the simplicity of the Word of God, this woman comes in all her facade and all her fakeness and fraudulence. And she just simply spends time. And the Holy Spirit just convinces her that only the way he can do and she accepts the truth of the gospel. Amazing is that. That Solomon is Christ, and a type of Christ in this passage, that she just came to Christ with her doubts, with her hard questions, with her disbeliefs. She came with herself, who she was. She just, that was her, that's who she was. And when we realize, if we come to Christ and just who we are, this is how we are. He did not die for good people. He did not die for worthy people. He did not die for the clean. He did not die for the righteous. He died for the sick and the unholy and the damned. So I'll always come to him that way. And that's fine. I can come to God with hard questions. It's okay if I don't understand what the Word of God means. And this is something that has always bothered me by the church. They act like only the pastor and only the elders and only those guys know the ins and outs of the Scripture and the holiness of God. Like it's some sort of hidden thing. You know what? I don't want you to believe it because I say it. I mean, go the Word of God. If you don't understand the Word of God, whatever happened to telling people you don't understand something in the Bible, why don't you ask Christ himself? Is he not real? Does he not hear? Does he not know the is not the heart of man laid bare before him? It's just an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit would actually be the one that would teach us the Word of God. But no, we've been so buffaloed in believing that we need men, we need commentators, we need other people to, other than the Holy Spirit, to teach us his word. It's so stupid. It's so corrupt and wicked. And it's no wonder why people don't understand the truth of the gospel anymore. It's no wonder why the complete and the perfection of all that is the gospel and the fulfillment of it all at the cross is missed. It's because we relied on men and women and people in authority to tell us what God's word means. Why mess around with these wicked middlemen when you can go right to the source? That's what Queen of Sheba did. She went right to the source. If you don't understand the gospel, ask God. If you don't understand what it means. But man, we always want to place ourselves under men. We always want to place ourselves under the darkness of a human teacher, of a human authority. We always want to slide it. I don't know how many times things the Lord would show me in Scripture and I doubted it and I didn't take it as real because it didn't align with one of my favorite commentators, or didn't align with this preacher. Or this guy preached it, the same passage, and I listened to it, and it wasn't the same. So I disregarded when it could have very, when really the Holy Spirit had revealed that to me. It's amazing that we push away the power of the Holy Spirit because we want to be ruled by men and women. And this is the shame. It's the curse that's over humanity. Is our flesh wants to be ruled by another flesh. And the Word of God is always trying to show through these types. You didn't come to me because you wanted anything. I called you. Saul, and I believe the power of the Holy Spirit, called the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. He brought her there so she could see, so she could experience, so with her own eyes she could see this was indeed the work of God, and not the dirty fingerprints of man. She looks and says in verse 8, "Happy are they men, happy are these servants, which stand continually before thee, and they hear thy wisdom." And in verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." Just beautiful. She's now praising God, the true God, because she's now convinced that there is one greater than herself. She's now convinced that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The woman is a believer. She came in a doubter, and now she's a believer. Power of Spirit made her a believer. She came in an accuser, and the Holy Spirit made her a believer. She came in as someone who thought she was great, and the Holy Spirit made her into nothing. She thought she was powerful, and the Holy Spirit showed her true power through what Christ had done. It's just awesome to look at it in the simplicity of it all. And step back and go, wow. We've really made it complicated. We really try to complicate this thing. When the simplicity of come as you are, just come to the Lord who you really are and admit that that's who you are. And it's amazing, the transition and the spiritual power, the whatever you want to call it, that happens there. That she broke to herself and she just simply gave recognition and worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. She now believed in Christ and crucified. And what's really awesome is that she says in verse 10, she basically gives the king of every, gives the king all this wealth, all the spices. It was an expression in those days of that she believed in Solomon, and she believed what the temple. She believed in Christ, but she was giving it to Solomon. She was giving it to the teaching, to the work of God there. And it's all well and good, but I want to read this in verse 13. I thought this was really awesome. It says, and King Solomon gave, so she's giving all this stuff, which is great, right? And he's going, but then it says, King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked. And it says, beside that, which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. And I just thought about that for a second, and I was like, the royal bounty. Solomon's royal, what the royal bounty in this passage really means, the righteousness of Christ. It means that which was specially Solomon's. It means that was unique to him, what he had. And it just opened my eyes, because it says Christ died on the cross to give to us of his royal bounty, which is righteousness. He gave us righteousness. And it just was awesome to understand and recognize, because the life that I've lived is obviously nothing of righteousness. And I don't know what righteousness is, but it was something that it was different than and unique. It was something the scripture's calling out, that Solomon went somewhere that was of his and that he owned and gave it to her, because now she had believed. And the one thing that Christ gives us that nothing in the universe can give us, that which is of his own royal bounty, that's which means bounty, meaning that which he's possessed, that which he owns, was his very righteousness, which is the greatest gift of all. And you see her, that she gives of her stuff what she has, and it's all great, but the scripture's really ending telling her that the best of it, the best gift of this whole passage, was that which Solomon gave of his royal bounty, which typified the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to those that believe in him. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the royal bounty. It's that which only he has. It's that which only he's possessed. It's that which only he can give. It's that is more precious than anything else under the sun. It's the royal bounty of his righteousness. And he gives it to you because you've come, because he called you and you heard his calling. It's because he shared his wisdom with you through the power of the Holy Spirit and you believed. Because of that, she did nothing. She was nothing. She came to prove him wrong. She came to, in her doubt, she came to her in her mumbling and whisperings and her murmurings. She came with everything that was anti about Christ crucified, and now she's leaving with the royal bounty. Her and her servants. She came in with her crap. She came in with her stuff that she thought was great, and she leaves with the best. My friends, if that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, I don't know what it's a glorious type that, unfortunately, in the Word of God, and for many ministers and many preachers that I've read on, this poor passage is used terribly. Because they don't understand that she came with her works and trophies of the flesh. And she came as really almost an enemy. She came as one that was resistant. And now she's leaving, walking away, and they're rolling out the red carpet for her. And I thought that's beautiful. That's the gospel. That's what the redemption plan of God is. It is literally, you have no bounty. You have nothing that he needs. Nothing that she had did he really need. He already owns it all. But out of his love and grace, he took her in, taught her the word of God. She believed him, and now she walks away with the greatest thing of all. She walks away with righteousness. And my friends, I don't know what else you need right now other than righteousness. Not a righteousness of the flesh, but a righteousness that is possessed through given to the soul. And I just couldn't put it down, because it's not like she walked away with some shekels of gold. I mean, when I keep reading over and over again, gave her of his royal bounty. It's just amazing to me. How we limit what the Lord has done to those that are saved. How we've not realized that the complete treasures of heaven have been opened up for the believer. They walk away with righteousness. They walk away with salvation and eternal life. They walk away with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's like, it's not enough. Because if your flesh isn't changing, then you're not under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what most people teach. Well, you know what? We don't know what the Queen of Sheba does. She could go back to her land. But the one thing I know she would say, if someone asked her, how was it? She'd be like, you have to go see it yourself. Like, don't take my word for it. You have to go experience it yourself. It's like the flesh cannot... It is impossible for the flesh to be content. That's why the flesh has to die. And that's why when you read this scripture, it's not a one-time deal. It's the Queen of Sheba is reminding the believer, because the Word of God is written for believers. It's there to teach us and show us that this is how it works. You show up as you, and you're leaving as if you were always part of the group. It just makes me sick. I think about what the things that I've taught. I think about how the church has taught, and it's just mankind. It's just he just has no other way other than just to murder and prostitute out the Word of God. It's just what we do. which makes the moments and the power of the Holy Spirit that magnifies it. It shows us how much we need to get out of the way. As far as if we're sharing the gospel to somebody, how important it is that we can completely derail everything. That our report won't help that person. Our report won't do. Our report is not the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And our testimony is just the testimony, but it's the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to show them. We're not going to wordsmith people into salvation. We share what we know. We share what we believe. But the true conviction, the true showing, the true opening of the eyes, that all comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that may come to that person a week later or a month later or 3 months later. But I remember always being taught and sharing with people, you know, you needed that epiphany, you needed those testimonies, those people, and those magical moments of their salvation experience. And you know what? That Queen of Sheba is going to go back to her land and to her people. And she's going to have a fight of the faith. And we really don't know what happens to her, whether she made it to heaven or not. What all we know is that that moment in time, she heard, she saw, she beheld, she believed, and she walked away as if she was one of Israel. And she went back to with a message, and she went back to tell her land and people, and what happened from there, we're not sure. But my friends, you need to understand the royal bounty has not left you. And I don't care where you're at, I don't care what you've done, I don't care how far from God you think you've traveled. The Lord's really ready to give you the royal bounty again. He's ready to open up the treasure house and pour out his righteousness into your very soul. And 10 days from now, 12 days from now, I don't care, 1 minute from now, whatever it is, you go back off the rails like the path you always go. Guess what? You can still come back as the Queen of Sheba did. Nothing's changed. Nothing says that, oh, you came once, that's it. No, that's not how the gospel works. It's a beautiful thing to understand who you are and accept the truth that the Word of God says concerning the flesh. Because it's the truth that sets you free. It's the truth of Jesus Christ, and it's the truth of yourself. It's the entire embodiment of the word of the truth of the Word of God, that man has fell, that he sinned in the garden, and from Adam's loins, all that can be produced through the reproductive work of humanity is sin, is sinners. There is nothing good that will ever come from mankind, ever. There is nothing holy, there is nothing good, there is nothing salvageable. If there was, the sacrifice of Christ could be avoided, but it could not. And therefore, how the gospel works is sinners are called, they hear, they come, they are taught, they are convicted, they believe. Their spirit leaves them, their flesh dies, their will and their desire to continue and think that there's something ends. They are broken upon the rock, and then they are saved. And they walk away with the royal bounty, the greatest gift of all, the greatest thing a human being can have, is they are considered righteous by their faith. Amazing. Just absolutely incredible. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, help us believe. Help us, Lord, believe. Keep showing us, Lord, in your word, these great stories, Lord, these great teachings. Lord, we just ask for clear guidance, that, Lord, the lamp would be lit, that we could see, that, Lord, we could understand. And in these last times and these days that are left, the false would show itself, Lord, that we could see clearly through the fog and the mist that is the lies of the flesh. Lord, that it is the doctrine of devils, that we could truly see the pure, holy gospel of what it is. It's just Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that we could believe it, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.